Hello. Just to give a report on Verna, she's doing as well as can be expected. She has a good day. She has her bad days. Today was a good day. So we can thank the Lord for that. And I want to thank this church again for everything they do. Thank you for taking good care of her. Thank you for taking good care of us. And we sure appreciate the prayers, first of all, and the food. Well, I like the food I'm cooking now, and I'm sure she appreciates it too. But I want to thank everybody for that kind of stuff, that stuff there. Today, we will be looking in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at, of course, a section of the Sermon on the Mount. In order for us to understand and put it into context, we have to go back to Matthew chapter 4 for just a second and find out what got this sermon started. So, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll end up in 6 real quick. And verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel and claiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those who were suffering various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach. That is the occasion for this Sermon on the Mount. People came from all over the place, not necessarily to hear him speak, but they came because of the miracles that he did. And that's why the miracles were performed. They were performed in order to get people's attention, in order to gather a crowd, and they did exactly what they were designed to do, and he sat down and taught them. He taught them, we find in this A Sermon on the Mount, we find the Beatitudes, we find the similitudes, we find out that Jesus fulfilled the law, he talks about murder, he talks about adultery, he talks about oaths, he talks about divorce, all kinds of things. But what we're going to look at today is his talk on worry. Worry is a common thing among Christians. It's so common that it's kind of acceptable type of sin. My wife is sick. Am I worried about her? Yeah, I'm worried about her. Should I be? Nope, I shouldn't be. But those are the types of things that we say, well, he has a reason. He has a good reason for worrying so much. And there is no good reason for worrying, and we're going to find out 4 reasons why we cannot worry, why God tells us not to worry. Number one, we shouldn't worry because God is our master. Number two, we shouldn't worry because God is our Father. Number three, we shouldn't worry because worry is not part of our faith. It's inconsistent with our faith. And number four, we shouldn't worry because it doesn't do any good anyway. Those are the 4 reasons that Christ gives on this Sermon on the Mount that we shouldn't worry. So let's start by reading verses 24 through the end of the chapter. No one can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow, they do not reap, neither do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they do not spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In Matthew 6:19-24, Jesus focuses on our attitude towards luxury. In the verses 25-34, he focuses on our attitudes towards necessities. Both the rich and the poor have their special spiritual problems when it comes to worry. First of all, the rich trust in their possessions. The poor are tempted to doubt God's provision. Number two, the rich are tempted to become self-satisfied in their false security of riches, and the poor are tempted to worry and fear in the false insecurity of their poverty. So riches and money have a lot to do with revealing what type of Christian we are. Whether we're rich or poor, our attitude towards material possessions is one of the most reliable markers of our spiritual condition. Now, the spiritual man, he has been on both sides of the fence. He's been, is both spiritual and fleshly. Ephesians 4:17, let's go there. Ephesians 4:17. I have a new Bible, so it kind of sticks. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ. Let's go over to chapter 2 and verse 20. Nope, that's not right. 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Christian man is both spiritual and fleshly, and he's making us naturally concerned about both realms. That is, the flesh and the spirit. And so we have a double occasion to worry. One of the supreme tests of our spiritual lives is how we now relate to those two worlds. And to show you that, I've gotten some statistics for you. 16 out of the 38 parables that Christ gave us deal with money. 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament deals with this subject of money. Scripture offers 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, and over 2,000 on money. Does our money affect how we worry? I think it does. I think it does. And as he shows us here in this Sermon on the Mount, in the first part of this dealing with worry, in verses 19 through 24, Jesus talks about how the rich deal with life. And in 25 through 34, he deals with the necessities of life, how the poor deal with it. And so in our relative wealth in the United States, it's difficult for us to worry because we don't have those necessities. Who went hungry today? I didn't go hungry. Does it look like I go hungry? I had steak today. It was on sale, but I had steak. Was it a good steak? No, it wasn't a good steak. It was tough, my wife tells me. But it was still something to eat. The people that Christ gathered together on this mountainside didn't have that availability of food. In fact, we know about his feeding of the 5,000, how he looks out at them and says, the disciples said, we need to send them away so that they can have something to eat. And Christ says, had compassion on them, and he fed them because they were hungry. They didn't have enough to go an afternoon without gathering food. So we read the first verse of chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. And that's today's title, Don't Worry. And this is not a suggestion. This is a command. I remember I was over in Ireland, had the chance to go over there, and this guy by the name of Jonathan Swift, old guy, wrote Gulliver's Travels. I went to hit the church that he went to. And it's a unique church back then because they buried the people in the basement. I went down and walked around all those graves, and they were buried in the walls, in the foundation of the church. And up there in the auditorium, they had huge statues, 20, 30, 40 feet tall. And I remember this one angel. He was about, let's say that this was the hallway, and this one angel was looking down, and he had his finger pointed at one chair. I'd hate to sit in that chair. That was a huge hand and a huge finger pointing at that person. Can you imagine any preacher letting him get away? And this is what I felt like when I read this. Don't worry. Why? Because God is our master. Take a look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. And in verse 25, he says, for this reason. Because God is our master, that's why I'm giving this instruction. The word there is Adonai. And whenever a slave was bought, there was a kind of contract signed between the slave and the master. The slave was taken care of by the master. That was the master's responsibility. The master fed the slave. The master clothed the slave. The master gave the slave shelter. The master took care of the slave. That was his responsibility. And what was the responsibility of the slave? To do whatever the master says. So that's the idea that we have here. He says, don't worry, be worried for this reason I say to you, do not be worried. Do not be worried about your life, he says. The command, do not be anxious or do not be worried, includes the idea of stopping what is already being done. That is, we are to stop worrying and never go back to worrying again. And what's the reason for that? Because God is our master. And he says, don't worry for your life. That the word, that phrase there makes the command all-inclusive. It includes our physical life, it includes our mental life, it includes our emotional life and our spiritual life. In other words, life, if we're going to live it to its fullest extent, is to be lived without worry. Why? Because God is our master. Now, that's easy to say. How many of you here have seen God? Nobody? That's why it's easy to say and hard to do. Because you know what is easy to see? My wife at home with lung cancer. That's easy to see. My flat tire, if I had one, would be easy to see. I have 7 diseases that are easy for me to see and to feel and to notice and to experience. Those are easy to see. But to stop worrying about them is a whole different matter. But when we look to our God, recognizing that he is our master, we're supposed to stop worrying because of that fact. Absolutely nothing justifies our being anxious when we have the master that we have. Worry is a sin. Worry, here's the definition, is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God. It is perhaps the most frequently committed sin of Christians. It comes from the word that means to strangle or to choke. And if we let worry have its place in our physical lives, it can make us downright sick, can it? It can put us in bed. It can make us take medications for depression. What does it do to our spiritual life? When we directly disobey a command to not worry, there's going to be consequences. Don't worry, he tells us. Worry is the opposite of contentment. And contentment should be the normal and consistent state of mind for the believer. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at 11 and 12. And it says here, not that I, Paul is speaking here, and he, as you know, did not live a very easy life. He had a rough life. And it says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he quotes, I quote him here all the time, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, I've learned to do this because I've learned to rely on my master who gives me everything that I need. That goes to show us that a Christian's contentment is found in God and only in God. And it's found in God and only in God because of his ownership, his control, and his provision. Psalm 24:1. Let's go there. Now, you guys know your Bible, so we should be able to find these easy enough. It says, the earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. God owns everything. It is found, our contentment is found somewhat in his ownership. Everything we now have belongs to God. And why? So he asks the question, basically, why do we worry about God taking from us what really belongs to him? Everything that you have belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It's his in the first place. Maybe some of our problem is that we are too possessive. We should let these things go and recognize the ownership of God. The second thing we find out, worry, we should not have worry because God controls everything. Daniel 20, 21. I shouldn't say Daniel 20. Daniel doesn't have 20. Daniel 2, 20 and 21. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." This is a man who predicted four world powers that were going to come into existence. And he recognized the very fact that God controls everything. He was thrown into a den of lions. Can you imagine the smell? Whew, that must have been terrible. But we read that he slept through that whole ordeal. You know the one who didn't sleep? It was the king who ultimately put him there. Don't tell me that Daniel didn't recognize that God controls everything, even the mouths of the lions. Not only does God possess everything, not only does he control everything, but he also provides everything. Jehovah Jireh, which is the name of God, means the Lord provides. We find it in Genesis 22, where Abraham is up there with his son Isaac, and he's traveling up the mountain. And Isaac asks him, "Where's the sacrifice?" And he says, "God will provide a lamb. That's where it's going to be. He's going to provide it." So we can get rid of our worry for recognizing that God has ownership of everything. He controls everything. He provides everything. And then he goes on to tell us what he's talking about. Don't be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. He does these things. In Bible times, these things weren't as prevalent as they are in the United States. The clothes that people had on their backs was probably, for most of them, the only clothes that they had. They had a garment, and then they had a cloak that they wore as a blanket. And it was the only thing that they owned. And they had to spend most of their day going out and looking for things to drink and to eat for their families and themselves. They didn't have the luxury of going down to the mall down here and shopping at 20 different clothing stores to find something to wear. Yet Jesus says, don't be anxious about these things. To these people who spent most of their time looking for clothing and looking for food, these things are important. However, Jesus makes a rhetorical statement here. He says, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The fullness of life is more than taking care of the body. The fullness of life It's taking care of the body has always been an obsession with men. Our bodies in themselves, I take medication, I take vitamin supplements, I exercise, although it doesn't look like it. How many of us do different things for our bodies just to live a little bit longer, just to have a little fuller life? Whether God gives us more or less, it all belongs to Him, because He is the owner, the controller, and the provider. Our responsibility is to thank Him for what He gives and to use it wisely and unselfishly as long as He entrusts us with it. Number two. First two points are long, the second two are short, so bear with me. He says, don't worry because God is our Father, verses 26 through 30. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are not worth much more than they. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The reason, number two, why we shouldn't worry is because God is our Father. To illustrate this point, Jesus points to the sky and says, look at the birds of the air. I remember one time I was out in the wintertime, snow everywhere, could barely see the trees, the snow was so deep. No grass, no nothing. And here comes this flock of geese flying over in their V shape and going across, doing their honking and all this. And I thought to myself, man, I thought geese went south for the winter. So I looked up again. I said, they're Canadian geese. They are south for the winter. But there was nothing for them to eat that I could see. Yet in all their honking and all their flying and all that they did, I think everybody can hear me. I don't know how it happened, but it did. There we go. The second thing he says is don't worry about how long you will live. Now, I know that there is some controversy about whether this says don't worry about how long you will live or how tall you can get. But the point is still made. It says don't worry about how long you can live. My translation says that. And our culture is obsessed with trying to link in our life. We exercise, we eat carefully, we diet, we go to doctors, we take vitamins, we take supplements just to add a little bit of time to our life. But we must recognize that God has bound the life of every person. All those things done in a responsible way and with the right attitude is okay. But we need to remember that our worry and doing all those things, eating carefully, exercising, will not force God into expanding our lifespan. Because God is the one that determines those things, and we can't change it. All life comes from God, and it is to be used for His purposes, for spiritual and heavenly reasons, not for selfish and earthly ones. Our concern should be to obey, honor, please, and glorify Him, leaving all else to His wisdom and care. And He says, don't worry because of our clothing. He pointed to the lilies of the field and said, look at them. You know, I was traveling west to the west coast for my son's wedding. And some of those states do wonderful jobs with their highways. And not only with the paving of them, but they also sow wildflowers down the median, the middle part, and along the banks of the highways. And they're downright pretty. And they smell good too. And so I think that's what Christ was pointing to. And He says, look at them. They don't make any effort to grow. They make no effort. Pale in comparison to what those flowers look like. Flowers don't last long. In fact, they die, and in those days, they died quite quickly out there in the fields in the hot sun, and what they used them for is they would gather those flowers, and they would pack them inside the adobe ovens to bake. Reason number three, we shouldn't worry. Don't worry, because worry is inconsistent with our faith. 31 through 33. Do not worry, then, saying what we will eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Worry is a characteristic of unbelief and a characteristic of the Gentiles. And before we were saved, it was our characteristics. Unbelievers, they worry about these things. We don't. We shouldn't. They have no eternity. So naturally, they put up their treasures and all of their money they spend on themselves, and they spend it to enjoy now. Makes sense. They have nothing to live for but the present. Their materialism is perfectly consistent with their religion. They have no God to supply their needs. So anything they get, they must get for themselves. And if you think about it, these are reasons to worry. Because they don't have God supplying these things. We do. And if we do start worrying, it is a sign that we don't trust God. And what kind of witness are we giving to the world? The gods of the Gentiles are man-made and inspired by Satan. They demand much, they promise little, and provide nothing. It is natural for those who serve such gods to eagerly seek whatever satisfies and pleases them right here and right now. Remember the song we said? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and these things shall be added unto you. That should be our natural condition, not seeking the things of this earth, but seeking the things of God. This is a completely foolish philosophy for those who believe in the one and only God. He points out that God knows you have need of these things, and he's going to give them to you. And if you are a Gentile and God isn't in the picture, you better start providing for yourself. To worry about such things for the believer is a sign of an earthly mind. Within this series of rebukes, Jesus gives a positive command coupled with a beautiful promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. The cause of worry is seeking the things of this world. The cause of contentment is seeking the things of God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seek ye first. This should be our priority. Out of all the things we can seek, riches, a big home, a trophy wife, kids that mind. Oh, there's something that's funny. All these things, we should seek first the kingdom of heaven. And God's kingdom is wherever God rules. Therefore, to seek his kingdom first is to seek his rule, his will, and his authority. It means losing ourselves in obedience to the Lord. It means to pour out our lives in the eternal work of God. We're also to seek his righteousness instead of longing after the things of this world. We are to hunger and thirst for the things of God. And lastly, don't worry, because it doesn't change a thing. That's the last verse, verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We are commanded once again not to be anxious. Why? Because don't be anxious for tomorrow. Making reasonable provisions is expected. But to worry about it is foolish and is unfaithful to God. He says here that tomorrow will take care of itself. Do we have proof of that, don't we? It is our conviction that we have a heavenly Father, that we have a heavenly Master, that God takes care of the birds, He takes care of the flowers, He takes care of everything, and He will take care of us. He says each day has enough trouble of its own. Trouble will always be there, and God will always be there. That's His point. And so we can rely upon Him. And how many days has He taken care of you already? Whether you have a lot or whether you had a little, you're still here. You're still healthy. You're still praising the Lord. That's what He's after. So He has said four different times in this passage, don't worry. And I'm going to encourage you not to worry. Why? Because God's your Master. God's your Father. It's inconsistent with our faith. And it doesn't do any good anyway. So don't worry.